People of God in Christ, this morning we continue to seek sanctification. That's the name of our sermon series, Seeking Sanctification, through the course of 7 sermons, of which this is now the 6th. To this point, we've been stacking up reasons to seek sanctification, reasons to be good, reasons to put sin away in our lives. I'm wondering if over the course of the 5 sermons now, you've been made to think of some aspect of your life, some practice, some carelessness perhaps in your behavior that you know is not a matter of obedience to Christ. And I'm wondering if the reasons that we have drawn from God's Word for our obedience as Christians have brought you not only to the point of conviction, but to the point of repentance. It's time, maybe you are coming to see, it's time to start dealing with that sin or this matter of disobedience or some other aspect of your life that you know does not honor your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's time, not because you want to be saved by way of your obedience, but because you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We need, as we've said, a reason for obedience, and God in Christ has given us every reason, so that this morning we only add to that stack of reasons, that list of reasons that God gives us in His Word. But the point this morning is not only to find another reason, but we kind of take another step forward this morning, because we find not just another reason, but we even find a means. Is there a difference between a reason for obedience and the means unto obedience? On one hand, yes, there is a difference. To this point, we've been hearing from God's Word that we should seek sanctification because sin brought the suffering and death of Jesus, our Savior, because by His suffering and death, Christ has set us free from the slavery of sin, because, as 1 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ controls us, both His love for us in going to the cross and our love for Him in response. Even more, we've heard that we should seek sanctification because heaven is ours and awaits us. What we lose by foregoing sin is a pittance compared to what is waiting for us in heaven. And because, as sons and daughters of God through Christ, this was last time, we have a great dignity. We have a great honor and dignity by which to live for Christ, even as we are called to share in His suffering and shame. Because. So far, it's been 5 reasons for our obedience. None of them, mind you, because we still want to be saved, and all of them because we are saved by faith. But this morning, we come to this 6th message from God's Word that we might hear not just as a reason to seek sanctification, but as a means, a way of achieving sanctification. And that's by way of the church. The call of Christ is not only for each of us individually to follow Him, but also to join with others in following Him. Let's be clear that the call of Christ is not firstly issued to the church. In other words, Jesus does not firstly say to any group of people, "Follow me." He issues the call to you and to me individually and personally. And I ask, have you answered that call? Are you following Christ personally, depending upon Him, learning His teaching, seeking His fame and glory, and loving Him? But even as you are personally following Christ, are you delighting to be a part of the congregation of those who are following Christ along with you, and you along with them? The first point this morning is the call to delight in the church. We want to look again this time at just one verse, Psalm 16, verse 3. We did the same thing a couple times ago looking at Galatians 5:25, you might recall. But the verse this time says this: "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And we might start by recognizing that this is an amen verse within God's word. An amen verse is a verse that somehow just rings with truth. We recognize how true, how spiritual it is, how much we really should agree with it. And so we throw an amen at it, but perhaps without really hearing it. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David, and when we hear it, we are hearing the faith of the great King David. And what we hear from David in Psalm 16 is that he delights in the people of God. He delights in the saints in the land. He delights in the church of Jesus Christ. And do we do the same? Here's another point where we can see that going back to the Old Testament scriptures, when we read our Bibles from Genesis through Malachi, we are not reading about a people differently from or different from ourselves. We certainly are not reading about a different God than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not understand that they were saved in some different way, or that faith was something different for them. And so when we hear David's reference to the saints, we must hear a reference to those who were saints, which is to say they were holy before God in the same way that we are holy before God by faith. So David is not referring to some super spiritual group of monks or mystics whom he had gathered and with whom he had found a delightful fellowship. He is not referring to some elite group of people. Instead, he was referring to those who had faith like you have faith, like I have faith, like the people around you right now have faith. And his delight, he said, was in them. But is that true of us, that we delight in the church? It's one thing to say that it was good for David to delight in the saints. It's easy to say amen to the idea of delighting in the saints. But do we delight in the saints? If we do, then these two opposite things will be true of us. First of all, we will want to be with the church. Another psalm, Psalm 122, even says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And was it just the structure, the physical house of the Lord that David was eager for in Psalm 122? The same thing was true then as now, that when David referred to the house of the Lord, like we refer to the church, the point is not just a building, but a people. Are we glad when it's time of a Sunday morning or of a weekday evening? Are we glad to gather with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Or is it just custom and ceremony? Is it just keeping up appearances? Another psalm, Psalm 84, says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So the point is not even that in the church we get to exalt ourselves. It should satisfy us to be the doorkeeper, the common servant. Maybe our service in the church is even overlooked by others, but it should satisfy us so long as we get to be in the church. Can we hear it? So long as we get to be in the church under any circumstances. It's like the prodigal son returning from his life of sin. He says to his father, well, just make me a servant. So long as I can come home. So long as I get to have a place in your gracious house, just make me a servant. And it's just like the Apostle Paul, who so often called upon the church to see themselves as sons of God, while he insisted on calling himself a servant, even a slave of Christ within the house of God. And even more, if we delight in the saints, here's the other side of it. If we delight in the saints, then we will also find a kind of repugnance in finding fellowship with the world, dwelling in the tents of the wicked, says Psalm 84. That might sound rather uppity, like we think we're better than others. But that was our point last time. Remember that while we must avoid an attitude of pride or arrogance, how can we not recoil from the company of those who do not love the Lord whom we love? Psalm 1 even says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." It doesn't say arrogant is the person who avoids the counsel, the course, and the company of the wicked. It says, blessed is that person. And coming back now to Psalm 16, think about the word delight. In verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So it's not just a willingness to give up a few hours of our time in order to be the saints or to be with the saints. It's not just a matter of duty, but delight. If we look up the word delight in the dictionary, it says that to delight in something is to take pleasure in that thing. And there's also a definition in the passive sense. In other words, we can delight in something. But if we do, then it's likely because that thing delights us. So that's how we, or I, would approach this matter of delighting in the church. Because as we hear the call through the faith of King David, as we hear the call to delight in the people of God, we are likely to say, yes, how will I ever do that? I don't delight in the people of God, certainly not as I should. Perhaps this is your conviction at this point. So if coming to church doesn't delight us, how can we actively delight in the people of God? Once again, we need a reason. And this time, it's a reason to realize a reason. We need a reason to delight in the church so that the church will be a reason and a means of our sanctification. So the next point then is this, the reason for our delight. And this too is found in verse 16, even in the opening verses. Notice with me something quite curious here. And maybe it even seems like a contradiction. Listen again to verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And that verse is very important all by itself. David takes refuge in God. And unlike many modern folks who just say, I believe in God, God is with me, I'm with God, God is my God, I am God's. In other words, God, 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 God. Instead, David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord..." And the name Lord here, take note of this because it's important. The name Lord here is in all capital letters. We've talked about this before. It shows us that this is the name Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. I say to Yahweh, the God with whom I have made covenant, because he has made covenant with me. I say to him, you are my Lord. But now look at the word Lord. Now it's not in all capital letters. Now it's the actual Hebrew word for Lord, meaning the one who rules, the one who protects, the one who provides for the person who believes in him. So the faith of the Bible, which is to say the faith in God to which the Bible calls us, is not just to believe in God that there is a God. The Apostle James says, so you believe in God, well, good, but even the demons do that. So a true faith and the confession of that true faith is not just God, 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 God. It's the confession of Yahweh, and that Yahweh is my Lord. He is the one who rules over me, and I'm fine with that he rules over me, because that means by his rule he is protecting me, and he is providing for me, and he is leading me, and he is guiding me throughout my life, this quite tenuous life on this earth. So from the very start of Psalm 16, notice how personal David's faith is. Preserve me, O God. Did David not care about anyone else? No. He was good King David. He cared for his people. But he prays, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. So it's personal. It's individual. Just like you and me, as we said earlier, answering the call of Christ. David had answered that call. He had he stood in covenant relationship with God, and he did so personally. I want to emphasize that. He did so personally. And he came to say of God, I have no good apart from you. But here then is the seeming contradiction. Why would David say to God, I have no good apart from you, and then in his very next breath say, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And not just my delight, but all my delight is in the people, your people, O God. Didn't you just say, David, in so many words, that Yahweh is your delight? How can you say to God, I have no good apart from you, and then say immediately next, the saints are my delight? Our politicians today often contradict themselves, saying one thing now while they said something else in the past, but usually they at least let some time pass before they contradict what they said. Here, David is saying, I have no good apart from you, O God. And then immediately next, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So is it a contradiction? No. It's an opportunity to learn something. Again, it's an opportunity to see that the faith of David, long before the coming of Christ, is our faith. Because, brothers and sisters, we do the same thing when we say, I love you, Lord Jesus, and I love your church. And we might imagine hearing Jesus say, well, do you love me or do you love the church? The Bible even teaches that our relationship to Christ as believers in him is the same as the relationship between husband and wife. So imagine a husband saying, I love you, dear, my wife, but there's this other woman too. She would say, sorry, that's not love. Either you love me and you love me exclusively, or you actually despise me by loving another. And in the same way, either we love Christ and him exclusively, or we actually despise him. But the question then is, how do we love the church? If we delight in God, especially as we know God in Christ, even as Christ is our God, God in our own flesh, then how can we be called to delight in people, in the church? The answer is that the church is the very body of Christ on earth. That's what our Bibles would teach us. To see the church, to look at the church as the very body of Christ. And someone might say, but that's just a metaphor. The church is actually just like the body of Christ. But that's not what God's Word says. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. Not like it, it is the body of Christ. So much so, in fact, that to love Christ is to love the church. To put it another way, if you love Christ, then you will love the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. There is no contradiction in Psalm 16 between David saying to God, I have no good apart from you, and is saying, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And there is no contradiction between saying, I love Christ and I love the church. In fact, the two loves cannot be separated. They are not even two loves, but one and the same, because the church is the body of Christ. But I don't understand that, we might say. Well, that's okay. No one ever said you have to understand it. Only to receive these truths as taught by God's Word, that to love God is to love His people. To love God is to love Christ, and to love Christ is to love His church, because the church is His body and even His bride upon the earth. So what is our reason for loving and even delighting in the church? Once again, we need a reason. And once again, it's not a bare command. God is not like a certain manufacturer of athletic wear that just tells us, just do it. God is the God who commands His blessing. He is the God who explains Himself. Even though He's not obligated to do so, He is gracious, He issues commands, but He does so even while giving the assurance that He is the God of love, who is not in the business of selling something and looking to get rich off His customers. He is in the business of blessing. This is the point of Psalm 100 when it says that God is good. This is the point of the Apostle James when he writes, the Apostle John, when he writes, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And when he writes, God is love. And we need to remember that even while we are called to love the church and to delight in the church, it's because here in the church we find God Himself. Here in the church we find Christ Himself. Here in the church, we find the blessing of God, and the blessing of God finds us. And so we come to this last point, the point of application, really, the way to delight in the church. And by this, I mean to say how to delight in the church. To some degree, we've already answered the question, what does it mean to delight in the church? It means to recognize the church as the very body of Christ. It means not to pass up an opportunity to find fellowship with other believers. It means to love the church, and not to love the church like we love Christ, not to love the church along with our love for Christ, but to love the church because we love Christ. Because by loving the church, we are loving Christ. The church being the very body of Christ. But even more, the way to delight in the church is by seeing them by seeing each other, I should say, as the excellent ones. David writes, and he even exclaims, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones." And again, this might make us think that, well, David must have gathered about himself some group of people who were somehow more excellent than others. Maybe he gathered the intellectuals. Maybe he gathered the spiritual ones. Maybe he even found a collection of people who had somehow managed to be without sin. But there has only been one person, I think we all know this, who ever lived a perfect sinless life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the point, you see, that David sees the people of God as the excellent ones, exactly because he sees them as they are in covenant relationship with God. David says, "God, I have no good apart from you. I only delight in you. And therefore, because I delight in you, so I delight in your people, because they share in your excellence. They have been redeemed and restored to your image in Christ. You are excellent, O God, and therefore your people are excellent as they enjoy your salvation through Jesus Christ." So as we show up for church each Sunday, how do we look at each other? Do we think to ourselves, "Oh, there's so-and-so. She ignored me last week. I think I'll ignore her today. There's so-and-so. I heard he's struggling with sin. Oh, well, I guess I'll overlook that for now. There's that other person. I've got nothing really in common with her. Why is she even here?" Or do we instead show up for church with this conviction, "Ah, here are the excellent ones. And they are my delight. They are the excellent ones because of who they are in Christ. They are the excellent ones because they are the very body of Christ. And as I delight in Christ, so I will delight in the people of Christ." And finally, the way to delight in the church, non-exhaustive list, I'm sure, but a final way to mention this morning to delight in the church is by recognizing the benefit, the blessing that the church is to us by God's own design. First, we need to recognize the inherent value of the church apart from the benefit to us. But then we need to recognize the sanctifying effect of the church on each of her members, including me. If we would seek sanctification, then it makes little sense to seek it apart from the church, because it's the church where iron sharpens iron. It's in the church where we can find the righteous man who would strike us, Psalm 141, the one who would confront us and correct us in love as a blessing. To put it another way, it's in the church where we find Christ at work. Because again, the church is the body of Christ. The church is not like the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, so that it's the church that literally carries out the sanctifying ministry of Christ to us. And it doesn't even require some experience of personal confrontation. It doesn't necessarily require some formal discipleship ministry. Sometimes, most of the time, it's just the matter of coming each week to be with others who believe as we believe. Can we see how important this is, that we spend time, and the more time the better, that we spend time with each other, with the understanding and the recognition that we share a common faith. You are following Christ, as am I. I am trusting in the finished work of Christ, and so are you. One is seeking salvation, and so are all the others. We share a common faith, a common commitment to Christ, a common rejection of sin, a common desire to be sanctified. And yet it's also very uncommon within this world. We need each other. If we would seek and find sanctification, we need to live as we are called to live out our faith together. We each must hear the call of Christ individually and to answer the call of Christ personally, but then to follow Him as we join with others. And yes, largely, not completely, Paul gets into this more, but we join together by leaving behind the fellowship of the world. We are called to follow Him, each of us individually and personally, but at the exact same time, think about the calling of the disciples. Jesus said, "Follow me," but then they came together. The disciples following Jesus together, and here we are, 2,000 years later, still being disciples of Christ and doing so personally with a personal commitment to Christ, but living out that personal faith together within the church and recognizing that it's through the church that Christ is still at work in the hearts and the lives of His people, even yet today. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Grant, O God, our Father in heaven, that we would love the church. We pray that by our being with the church, in the church, even under the ministry of the church, that we would recognize and realize the benefit, the work of Christ Himself through the church, that indeed we might be sanctified. Thank you again that our obedience is not a matter of earning or achieving. Something is not already ours. Instead, it is gratitude. It is our response to what is fully and freely ours in Jesus Christ. But, O God, for that exact reason, may we not be casual about our sanctification. May we strive, as Paul says, may we press on in our desire to put sin away and to honor the Savior who has saved us so fully and freely by His finished work. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.